following Chuck's example of fading away, though I did it really fast, it's a new precedent, that my attempt at church planting, I'm not going to try to I don't want to make this too graphic, but it went into a direction. SCP opened up, and praise God. I am very blasted right now because these talks are overwhelming. I'm really serious. I'm tired. There's so much heavy information, and I don't want to overburden you. But so this is the group. I need some volunteers. We're going to hand out journals right now, okay? And I want them to go to senior pastors. Some of you are taken care of. You've hit our table already. In a nutshell, as we're talking about Daniel and Babylon being built, in this culture, my burden is that we're seeing Babylon, in a sense, being rebuilt. It's the New Age movement is part of it. We have a journal on Gaia, which is the idea of the world being divine, really a goddess, and they're getting into that. Visualization, getting into the church, is happening. I was heartbroken, by the way. You know, InterVarsity, Urbana, has been a bastion of orthodoxy for just years, and then I just heard, we got letters that there were people doing visual. There was one girl in particular doing a visualization experiment. Our ministry has the mailing list the size of Eternity Magazine in their time. It goes all over the country. I could go on forever with results. I don't want to bore you, but I hope and pray we're cutting edge. I, like all of you, I desperately want to be in the Lord's will. I don't want to blow it. We're running out of time. The decade of the 90s may be our last hurrah. I'm not kidding you. My next journal, the one we're going to do is going to be New World Order. Some of you have read When the World Will Be as One. The subtitle is New World Order. Since that thing came out, and it's, praise God, it's doing okay. Now I realize, studying for our New World Order magazine, that there's just tons of stuff. And what irritates me and moves me is that the complexity and depth of people hitting New World Order. At Princeton, near where I studied, there's the School for International Affairs, a fellow who's a founding intellectual for the Club of Rome named Irving Laszlo is applying general systems theory to world order. It's extremely, the concepts are virulent. You read the language in this neutral academic tone. It doesn't seem so bad, but what he's really recommending is something, and if you can see the vivid imagery, we're talking about a global tyrannical system. The intelligentsia have simply been waiting for the hardware to be put in place, from satellites that can kick gigabytes of information to the microchip, to stuff that Norbert Wiener at MIT 20 years ago talked about our needing. We are in that day. The window of the 90s is no joke. I pray that we can pull together. By the way, I'm going to cut down. I need some volunteers. Let's pass this up now. Just go into the box and senior pastors. I really feel the window in time is closing. I was moved by Steve May's word a while ago in that I think he is a case in point of having our characters tested and attacked. It's going to happen more and more, and I'm very sorry to see that happening. We're giving away the Gaia magazine. Greg, I gave one to your secretary last night. I've been mailing it to you. I don't know whether you've been getting it. I talked to McIntosh the other day. He hasn't been getting his. Some I mailed to, but we're there as a resource for you. It looks like there's a question. We have 3,000 cults and groups on file. You can telephone us, and we do counseling. I can't tell you the numbers of people we've counseled on the phone. One was a kid getting out of Satanism. His girlfriend was getting gang raped in the building next door as he was calling us. He was desperate. Some of these people I like to move locations. I've even bugged Mike McIntosh about getting people going from Alaska and saying, hey, is there any place in San Diego we could put them up? We need to gear together. We can't all be experts. I've seen John speak. I've seen different people who I had the privilege of meeting when Chuck and I did the book. I feel an affection for all of them. I felt proud for Greg last night as all those people got saved. And I have to sit back and say, you know, it really is amazing. We have to do this, how God is using this different person. Thank God for this reality. And you never know what the Lord is going to do. So praise God. I think we're seeing there's a friend of mine. That's Hank Hanegraaff. He's here. I'm going to mention CRI for a second. SCP and CRI are the two biggest ministries in the country dealing with New Age occult stuff. He and I have become very close friends. He's my counterpart. He's chairman, president of CRI, founded by Walter Martin. He spoke at our conference, and I see a gearing up happening. We've even talked about doing a video together, getting into the media. I've talked with our friends at Jeremiah Films, the Matricianos who came through town, about doing that. Let's keep each other in prayer. God bless you. We really have a battle ahead, though. I think that's why we're studying Daniel. So, without further ado, let me move.
We're going to ask Franklin Graham to come and share a little bit about the ministry of Samaritan's Purse.
Thank you, Pastor Chuck. My father called me this morning, and he's asked me what I was doing in California. I told him I was going to be here, and he said, please greet Pastor Chuck for me. And he said, also, please greet everyone there. He said, I'm sure there's a number of them I know. And so I'm greeting you in the name of my Father. And I just want to take a few moments to share with you a work that God has called me to. And sometimes we talk about the call on our life. And sometimes we have a hard time trying to figure out maybe what God is calling us to do or where He wants us to serve Him. And I kind of tripped into what I do. I didn't plan it. Had no idea. And matter of fact, when I got involved in this type of ministry, I was actually running from God. I was in the Middle East, working in a mission hospital, dropped out of school, working there because I wanted some adventure and excitement. But I had parents and loved ones that were praying that somehow God would get a hold of my life. And I had no idea that while I was in the deserts of the Middle East, running, trying to have a good time and adventure, that God would someday call me to a work supporting missionaries and national pastors in crisis areas around the world. And it was really not till I was 22 years of age that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And a lot of running and made many mistakes. But I thank God for Christian parents that loved me and cared for me. But God called me to a work called Samaritan's Purse. It was started by Dr. Bob Pierce. Bob was from Southern California, had his ministry out in Pasadena. And Bob, when he passed away, asked if I would take his work. And basically, let me tell you in a nutshell what it is. We like to work in crisis areas around the world because I believe when people are down in the ditch along life's road for whatever reason, when people are hurting for whatever reason, if you help them and you stop and you lift them up out of that ditch along life's road, they're going to listen to what you have to say. And I believe what an opportunity you have for evangelism in war areas, famine areas, crisis areas. That's where we work, trying to find ways to work through the local church, supporting them, giving them the funds, or if it's food, giving them food, or if it's medicine, supplying medicine, whatever the case may be, but doing it through the church so that when it's all said and done, the local church will be seen. And it's the local church that's going to be there long after the crisis is over. And they're the ones who are going to be able to preach and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to give you one example. A few years ago, I was in Ethiopia at the height of the famine, what was it, about 83, 84 back in there. And I went and did a tour of the country. And be honest with you, I was a little bit ticked because you had movie stars. It was kind of the end thing to be seen having your picture taken with a starving Ethiopian. And there were rock stars. There were senators and congressmen. All kinds of people. And I just thought, you know, I don't need to be out here. They don't need my help. And as I left the country, I met with some of the church leadership in Addis Ababa. And I asked them, I said, when I go back to America, what can I tell the American churches you all need? How can we help you? And I wasn't, be honest with you, I wasn't really sincere in my question because I was just trying to be polite. And I had no idea for what their response would be. And he said, do you really mean it? Do you really want to help us? And I thought, here they've got so many people over here tripping over themselves. And I said, yeah, I really want to help you. What can I do? If you really want to help us, we need diesel fuel. I thought, what a dumb question or request. Diesel fuel. People are starving left and right, and they're wanting diesel fuel. I said, why do you want diesel fuel? They said, simply because our country is at war. Our country is in the middle of a famine, and the communist government has been closing our churches. And we have an opportunity to open up some feeding centers. And the government has given us permission. They will give us food that has come in from the United States. They will allocate some of that food to us. But we have to transport it in our trucks. We need diesel fuel for our trucks because you have to have hard currency to buy diesel fuel. Furthermore, we're going to take our churches that are still open. We're going to take our pastors that are still free and not in jail. We're going to take our evangelists, we're going to take our Sunday school teachers, and we're going to turn these churches that are still open into feeding centers. And when people come from miles around to receive food, we're going to give them bread, we're going to give them food, but we're going to present the living bread, the person of Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, that's fantastic. I love it. I said, we'll be glad to help you. And so we provided the funds for the diesel fuel, went back 6 months later to see if they really did what they said they were going to do. You know, you always have those kind of doubts. Maybe you'll go back and they're all driving Mercedes or something, you know. So went back and bless the hearts, they did exactly what they said they were going to do. And then they said, would you like to help on another need? Sure, what is it? We would like to drill water wells. Ethiopia has famine, and what happens is we have a drought, and then it turns into a famine. And people go without food, and if we just had wells throughout Ethiopia, maybe we could save people's lives the next time there's a drought. And if we can have fresh sources of clean water. And I had no idea what a well drilling truck cost. I thought you could get them for about $15,000, $20,000, you know. They are very expensive. And it's not just one truck, but it's the drill rig. It's the compressor on another. Another truck has to carry the drill stems. Another one has to carry the parts. And now you got a little fleet of trucks. But we presented the need to people, and God provided it. And the plan is, and here's what the Ethiopian church told me, Franklin, if we can go to villages where the gospel has never been preached, if we can drill a water well and give that village water when they have never had a source of fresh water, that village is going to listen to those people that give them that source of fresh water. And on that truck, we plan to put an evangelist. So that after you finish drilling, and you're going to have the whole village there, after you're finished drilling and the ground shaking and the steam and smoke's coming up out of the hole, and after you shut the machine down and you give them fresh water, we're going to put an evangelist on the back of that rig, and we're going to have a meeting right there. And we're going to not only dedicate that well to the Lord, but we're going to present the gospel and bring people to the living water. I thought, you know, these guys are smart. They are clever. And they probably never went to Fuller anywhere else, but they've got some great ideas. But it's projects like this that Samaritan's Purse tries to take advantage of. And people say, well, Franklin, you're taking advantage of people in war and famine. You better believe I'm taking advantage of them. You better believe it. Because heaven is real and hell is real. And there are millions and millions of people in this world that have never heard the gospel. So Samaritan's Purse, are we a relief organization? No, not really. We're an evangelistic organization. We want to use relief and turn it into belief. And that's what we do. And we have a lot of fun. And matter of fact, Greg Laurie is on my board, and so is Skip Heitzig. And these men have been with me and traveled with me to some of these places. And we really... God opens up a lot of doors. Like last night, I shared with you about the Kurds. And I want to finish this to say one word about Iraq itself. In Baghdad, we've got a team of Lebanese men from the strong evangelical church in Beirut. They know what war's all about. They know what doing without is all about. And they have left Lebanon to go to Iraq. And we are taking care of 6,000 children in Iraq. And we're working with this Lebanese church. They're doing all the work. We're doing the distribution through the churches in Iraq. There's some strong evangelical churches that are there. And they need our prayers. And what an opportunity. 6,000 children that we have been given by the government of Iraq to care for. And we've got Lebanese men overseeing the project for us. And I hope I can get Skip and Greg to go with me next month. And Greg has given me all kinds of excuses. And he's got a few good ones. But maybe I can get him to go one of these times. But God bless you. And Pastor Chuck, thank you, sir.
David LeCompte is going to share with us a little bit about Gospel for Asia. K.P. Yohanan was planning to be here, but his schedule got all filled and messed up where he couldn't make it. But David is a rep from Gospel for Asia, and so he'll share with us just a little bit about that particular ministry.
Well, greetings. This is my first pastor's conference of the Calvary Chapels, and I thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and share a little bit about what Gospel for Asia is doing. KP today is in Oregon, and he sends his greetings to everyone here. And he, like Pastor was saying, his schedule got a little bit messed up, so he just wanted me to say he sends his love and how much that Gospel for Asia appreciates what many of the Calvary Chapels and many of you are doing in helping us in the ministry that God's called us to. He has just returned from a trip to Thailand and Laos and Cambodia, and the Lord has opened many new doors for Gospel for Asia to pursue in the next coming year. As many of you know, we do support nationals in Southeast Asian countries, in India, and in Burma, which is now Myanmar. We have brothers working in Thailand, in Tibet, and Nepal. And the Lord has opened North Vietnam up to us. So we have some opportunities to go into North Vietnam and hopefully in China before the year's end. So there's some exciting things happening in the Asian countries. And as our brother here was just sharing, we're seeing a tremendous move of God among the national people. They are being raised up by the Lord and by the churches that are there working among their own people. And many people are coming to know the Lord as a result of the nationals going and reaching out to their own people, preaching the Word of God, seeing miracles worked among their own people. So we just thank you at Gospel for Asia. We want to just say thank you as the body of Christ responds to the call to get behind a national missionary and to send him to his own people. And as Pastor Chuck was sharing, I live here in Southern California, and the Lord has opened the doors for me to be as a representative, so to speak, here. So my basic word to you today is thank you from Gospel for Asia and K.P. Yohanan. Continue to remember us in your prayers and your support, and pray that this next coming year we'll see a great harvest of souls as we reach out to the Asian countries. Thank you.
Hank Hanegraaff has been asked to take over the ministry that was started by the late Dr. Walter Martin. Many times when the founder of a ministry is taken, the ministry has sometimes a way of just sort of diminishing, but through Hank's leadership, the ministry of CRI has really expanded and is really growing because of Hank's commitment to the Lord and to the Word and to really exposing not only the cults, but some of the cultish kind of doctrines that have begun to infiltrate the church. And Hank has really come out with some great materials lately on some of this doctrine that man is God kind of thing that has infiltrated some of the evangelical TBN type of exposure. So Hank, come and share with us a little bit what the Lord's doing at CRI.
Thank you, Pastor Chuck. I'm delighted to be here. It's kind of intimidating to stand in the pulpit of Chuck Smith and to follow men like Franklin Graham, but I am delighted to be here today. You know, Peter said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never came from the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were false teachers and false prophets among the people. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign God who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And of course, he went on to say that many would follow their shameful ways and would bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers are going to exploit you with stories they have made up. Well, what is the antidote to something like that? All of us need to be so conversant with the truth that when counterfeit hits, you know it instantaneously. And so at the Christian Research Institute, we are not only equipping Christians to be conversant with the deviations of the cults, but also to be so familiar with the truth that they're able to proclaim it powerfully. Do you realize that today, if you took the most conservative estimate in terms of the number of evangelical Christians alive today on planet Earth, which is 174,202,000, which is in Unger's New World Bible Dictionary, that's conservative indeed. Some are saying there are 100 million committed Christians on mainland China alone. But if you took the most conservative estimate, and if every one of those Christians would lead one person to faith in Christ in 1 year and disciple that person, in 6 years, we'd run out of people to evangelize. We'd literally fight over pagans. We'd say, that's mine, I saw him first. And that's the power of spiritual multiplication. And Jesus Christ said, you are therefore my ambassadors, as though God is making my appeal through you. Now, most of us have decided to be secret agents, and we've never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. And the reason is, we simply don't know how. And that is precisely what we're attempting to do at the Christian Research Institute. It is to give to every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within, with gentleness and with respect. We want to equip Christians so that for the rest of their lives, as God gives them opportunities, they can effectively communicate the good news of the gospel. We're not only interested in the cults and the occult, but also, as Pastor Chuck said, heresies within the church. Paul said, even from among your own number, men are going to arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Now, there are many within the church who are teaching false doctrine. In fact, the fastest growing movement within evangelical Christianity teaches that Adam in the Garden of Eden was an exact duplicate of God, not even subordinate to God. They are teaching that Jesus Christ on the cross took on the nature of Satan, that Jesus Christ had to go to hell to finish the work of redemption, that in hell he was born again, that when we're born again, we become incarnations of God, every bit as much an incarnation as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because we are incarnations of God, we are little gods, and thus we can exercise the God kind of faith. And therefore we can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth. We can have a palace like the Taj Mahal. We can have a Rolls Royce if we have enough faith. Not faith in God, but faith in our own faith. And that is precisely why we speak out against aberrant Christian theology. It is because they reduce Jesus Christ to a means to an end. Jesus Christ is not a means to an end. Jesus Christ is the end. We ought not to induce people to come to the Master's table for any other reason except for the love of the Master. We need to, in these last days, have an eternal perspective, the same sort of perspective that the Apostle Paul had when he said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I thank God for Calvary Chapel, where there is not a false dichotomy between the clergy and the laity, where Christians are being equipped through this harvest, through Greg Laurie, through Pastor Chuck, through the many pastors, Wayne Taylor, so many others that I've grown to know and love, where they are equipping the body of Christ to always be ready to give an answer. I want to close with a thought and a perspective. When Franklin Graham was standing up here speaking about the Samaritan's Purse, I thought about what he said in introducing the Samaritan's Purse, and he talked about Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce was a compassionate, gracious human being. He was concerned with the offscourings of this world, the beggars and the lepers and the orphans. And he built a leprosarium. One day he was visiting the leprosarium. As the story goes, he went farther and farther into the recesses of this leprosarium, back to where they had the terminally ill patients. And way back in the back of that leprosarium was a man who had come to know Jesus Christ. But then he had lost his eyes, he had lost his legs, he had lost his arms. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, he couldn't see, and he couldn't hear, but he could feel. And he felt the vibrations of the men as they got closer and closer to his bedside. And he mustered up all of the energy in a frail body. He lifted himself up on one side, and he did the only thing that he knew how to do. He took a fingerless hand and he pointed it into the direction of the one who had brought him peace and joy and love. And he testified the only way he could. He did this. I've often wondered what it would be like to be standing next to that man in eternity, when we're ready to give all of our excuses for why we didn't share the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, to find Him right next to you. Well, I, as I said, want to close with a perspective. I'm not going to do it verbally. This is 2 minutes and 19 seconds. It's queued up on audio tape, and it is now on 107.9. We are finally on K-Wave. Not only with the Bible Answer Man broadcast every day from 3 to 4, but we also give the CRI perspective at 9:40 every day. I try to take a question that comes into our correspondence department, and I try to answer it in 2 minutes and 19 seconds, and this is exactly what it sounds like. And before I...
one of literally hundreds of examples of the Christian Research Institute's 3-minute commentary entitled CRI Perspective. This concise radio program features our president, Hank Hanegraaff, as he answers the most common questions we receive about Bible difficulties, non-Christian cults, occultic beliefs, and spiritual counterfeits. This commentary can be heard on many stations throughout the U.S., including our most recent edition, K-Wave FM 107.9, which features CRI Perspective at 9:40 each weekday morning.
Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that Jesus Christ was raised as a spirit and not in a physical body. But didn't Jesus Christ himself say, "See my hands and see my feet"? The spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Something's wrong. The CRI Perspective in a moment.
CRI Perspective is presented by the Christian Research Institute. The purpose of these broadcasts is to provide scripturally based, well-researched answers to questions and concepts that challenge biblical Christianity. And now for today's perspective, here is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, here's the watchtower line. Jesus had to give up, or he had to sacrifice his physical body permanently in order to atone for mankind's sins. In this way, God is alleged to have raised Jesus Christ merely as a spirit creature. Now, in a desperate bid to justify this false doctrine, Jehovah's Witnesses have repeatedly resorted to scripture twisting. Well, in spite of all this, the Bible remains crystal clear in confirming Christ's bodily resurrection. For example, in Luke 24, verse 37, we find the disciples are startled. In fact, they're frightened by Christ's sudden appearance in their midst. They thought they'd seen a spirit. In other words, they mistakenly thought that the risen Lord was some kind of a spirit creature. You'd think they were reading the Watchtower magazine. Well, did Christ confirm these fears? Hardly. Instead, Jesus says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Now, Jehovah's Witnesses typically try to dismiss this passage by arguing that even though he occasionally materialized in a physical body, Jesus was in fact nothing more than a spirit creature. However, if this were the case, then Jesus would be clearly guilty of deception. And don't forget John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Here Jesus announced that he would raise his own body from the dead. Well, the point is this. Denying Christ's physical resurrection spells disaster for the Christian faith. See, a non-physical resurrection would have absolutely no evidential value. In fact, it would undermine Christ's claim to be God. A non-physical resurrection would also mean that Jesus hadn't solved the problem of death. And by the way, the resurrection happens to be the most well-attested fact of ancient history. If you can't believe this, you can't even believe that Napoleon lived. The evidence for the resurrection is indeed overwhelming. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ physically is the very capstone in the arch of Christianity. When it is removed, all else crumbles. On Jehovah's Witnesses and the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the CRI Perspective. I'm Hank Hanegraaff.
CRI Perspective is presented by the Christian Research Institute. To obtain a complete transcript of this broadcast or to inquire further about cults, the occult, aberrant teachings, or extremist religious groups, write CRI Perspective, Box 500, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693.
I want to thank Pastor Chuck for this opportunity, and as I leave, let me say that I thought of one thing scarier than standing next to the man I described from the leprosarium, and that is standing in eternity between Billy Graham and Chuck Smith.
You look for me somewhere in the back row. The rewards of serving the Lord here have been so fantastic. I'm sure that there's not much left up there. So he is so good. It is exciting the way the Lord has opened up the doors in the last year or so into Eastern Europe. And because of this, the Lord gave us opportunity of purchasing a beautiful facility in Austria, right near the borders of Eastern Europe, near Yugoslavia, Hungary. And so we have refurbished this castle and the surrounding villa are starting, in fact, we started this week, the first of our conferences, and all summer long we'll be having conferences for young people from Europe and from Eastern Europe. Through the summer, we will be training hundreds of young kids and sharing with them how to share their faith. And we'll be going over ourselves in the first part of July to spend some time with the kids. And really exciting things are happening. Our young people, high school kids, are going from here over into Eastern Europe. They go on the streets in what they call the monkey places. In each of the cities, there's a place where the young punk-type kids go to monkey around. And so they call it the monkey place. And these kids are very interested in Americans. And so our guys go over there, they just start playing their guitars and singing, and the kids come up and start talking to them, and then they, what are you doing here? And they start sharing the gospel with them. And in just a few weeks' time, they have 50, 100 kids gathered studying the Bible with them, and they're discipling young people in many of the cities now in Eastern Europe. Lance Emma, one of our young fellows here, has just returned from over there in the first-hand visit to some of these ministries and the exciting work that God is doing through our just high school kids, kids that just graduated from high school last year. We've got a bunch that graduated this year that are heading over, and young kids going out and sharing with other young kids. And the one thing, you know, they're easy to support as far as missionaries. They only cost us $200 a month. The guys go over there and they live with other people, and it's almost as cheap as native evangelism, sending these kids over. Lance, why don't you share what you've seen?
It's quite an honor to be here and to be able to share with you what I was able to see. As Pastor Chuck said, we have two ministries basically going on right now. One is in a city called Baja, Hungary, which is in the south-central portion of Hungary. And we have two missionaries over there, Greg Opeen and Rod Thompson. Greg is from, I believe he was the music minister with John Corson. That's what I was told. I don't know if they lied to me about that, but that's what they told me. And Rod is from here. He actually was a plumber at the castle before the Lord called him out into the mission field. And they started there basically from scratch about a year ago. And now they teach 12 times a week. They each teach 6 Bible studies a week. They only take Saturdays off, and Saturday nights they're on the streets all night long. The Lord has basically started with nobody coming to their Bible studies, and literally there are hundreds of people coming to each Bible study. They brought their group about, was it 2 months ago, to the castle while I was there. There was 70 kids that came over, 70 kids that could get the time off of school and could get the time off of work. And 35 of them were saved and 35 of them were not saved. And we at the castle were kind of worried, because what are these guys going to do at the castle here? We've refurbished it. It's looking good. And now they're bringing 35 unsaved people to it. So we're kind of worried about things, bolting things down and nailing them down so nothing gets taken. And that, I guess, was just a lack of our faith, because the Lord ended up saving 24 of them, and they got baptized that same week in the lake that's just down from the castle, and that was 2 weeks after it just thawed out from being frozen. So a couple of the pastors that were there can tell you how cold the water was as they baptized them, but it was just incredible to see the Spirit of the Lord touch these people, touch these kids, and change their hearts. So long they lived under communism and the burden. And, you know, they had the state-run churches, but it didn't offer them much. It didn't offer them a hope. It didn't offer them life. And in come these two blonde-haired guys playing a guitar and sharing about Jesus. And great things are happening there. You can keep them in prayer. They were actually on local TV 2 weeks ago and were able to share just out of nowhere. A head guy in the communist leadership they had been sharing with for over 3 weeks gave his life to the Lord 2 weeks ago, I was just told. Incredible things are happening there. We also have a guy, Mike Harris, some of you know him. in Subotica, Yugoslavia, which is in the far northeastern corner of Yugoslavia. Mike, same thing, started with basically nobody. He has a translator named Tibor who lives with him. And basically they just started going down, and Mike would get his guitar out in the Monkey Square and would start playing. And before long, he'd have 35, 40, 50, 60 people there. And then after a few songs, would just start sharing the gospel. Incredible things have happened. He's teaching 10, 12 times a week, out on the streets every night. There's literally hundreds of kids coming to his Bible studies. A couple weeks ago, a building was purchased. So if I'm right, that would be the first Calvary Chapel in Eastern Europe. So that'll be very soon. A work crew will be starting on that in 2 weeks to refurbish it. It's just incredible. Many of you have been there. You've seen what's going on. You've seen the Lord moving. It's exciting. There's so many needs over there. Right now, I think we're in a place where we're just praying that the Lord would give us wisdom, that nothing would be done that wouldn't be His perfect will, that He would be the one that's guiding it. I just listened to a tape from Greg and Rod that they sent me over, and Greg's own words were, "This place is out of control. We don't know what to do next." Everywhere they go, people are getting saved. He said, and this is the truth because I've seen it, literally every day someone is being saved over there. That God is adding to that body every single day. It's unbelievable. They need your prayers. 12 times a week, most of you pastors teach 2, maybe 3 times a week, and you know how tiring that is. These guys are teaching 6 days a week, and it's tiring for them. They need our prayers just for wisdom, for guidance, for strength. Something else we've worked on is the book Harvest has been now translated into Hungarian and is now being printed over there. So we'll be distributing that. And I think it's interesting that it's the book Harvest that's being printed just for the life, for the lives of the Calvary Chapel pastors and how God changed it, because many of the people that are over there are former drug addicts or former alcoholics. They've had all sorts of problems, and they're going to be reading this book, and who knows, maybe there'll be a book about them someday. But great things are happening. Again, I just encourage you just to keep them in prayer. There is an outreach going to be going on in August. There's many opportunities over there. I just encourage you just to be in prayer about it and just let the Lord guide you and direct you. But please, please keep those guys in prayer, that the Lord would guide them, and keep the outreach in August in prayer. Thank you.
This is the end of side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.